All right, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Actually, I'm going to start in the first verse. One of the things that we have the most problems with in our spiritual life is when we've been reproved by the Lord, or when we've been disciplined by the Lord. And Paul teaches us in the New Testament that it's good just to endure the disciplines of the Lord. I had never seen really that this, the attitude, the right attitude to have when we are either disciplined or rebuked or reprimanded by the Lord, is an attitude of faith, believe it or not. And because the Lord rewards faith, it all turns out right. But I'd like us to see two opposite responses to this. And so in the first verse of chapter 2 of Habakkuk says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. And I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Now, in some translations it says, argued with. And the Lord answered me and said, write this vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come and will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not right in him. Now, see this as the first way of responding to the verses before it, when it says, how shall I answer when I am reproved? Well, here's one attitude here. It says, behold, a soul which is lifted up in him is not upright in him. Well, that's one way we could do, is lift ourselves up. You know, one of the things that hurts the worst when you're reproved is if you react to it. If you just say, well, you know what, I needed that. Thanks for correcting me and not just leaving me without correction. I needed that. I needed that reproof. However it came, I needed that reproof. Thank you. And you take it humbly, then something else kicks in. Look at the second part. But the just shall live by his faith. Now, I never dreamed that this most quoted verse when it comes to speaking on faith had to do with this. And that is attitudes during the time when things are spoken to us that we don't like. And one of the things that I find the Christian church has the most problems with in today's modern world is that we get offended real too easy about just about anything. And offense comes when our heart is lifted up within us and the Lord says, we're not upright. We are not upright. But the upright, the just, the right, live by faith. Now, we often hear that verse quoted to us. So today I'd like to speak on faith to live by. We've talked about all kinds of things about faith, but today I'd like to talk about faith to live by, because it says that the just shall live by faith. So it's faith to live by. And this includes a lot of things. We're only going to cover one of them today. I chose this for the first one simply because it's where so many of us have a lot of problems. On the one hand, we have a Christian church that seems to have made the entire doctrine of the gospel this deal about money, dollars, and cents, and prosperity, and all the rest, until the Christian church is dire tired with this, and all the gimmicks that go with it, and the principles that the Bible shows for prospering, all used for the ends of dollars and cents, and for churches to get richer and richer, and so on and so forth. It's brought about now a backlash with many Christian followers, and some people don't even want to talk about money. They don't want to talk about anything. Well, I want to stay with the principles and not necessarily talk about money, although I will talk about money a little bit today. This is faith to live by. Now, when we say faith to live by, it means daily living demands faith. We cannot live a life on earth without faith, because the Lord said very clearly through Paul when he was writing to the Hebrews, it is impossible to please God without faith. Our very walk in life demands continuous faith. Now, having been a missionary for many years and having lived financially by what we call by faith, That means that for many years of my life, we didn't have any supporters. We didn't know anybody in this world. All we had is God, who had called us to the mission field. We were down there. We didn't take any salaries from the church. I've never taken a salary from any church that I've preached in outside of the United States, not because it wasn't sufficient. In most cases, it was more than sufficient, but because those were the orders of the Lord to me, because he wanted to teach me the paths of faith in finances. The Lord will, on occasion, take us through a walk of faith in finances. He starts harping on our attitude and what we are fixed on, because most of us have our faith locked into the company we work for, or the boss that we work for, or we're waiting any moment for another call from somebody to tell us we have more work or whatever, where our sufficiency comes from the Lord. And so God many times puts us in a situation where we can't depend on people, we can't depend on things, we can't even depend on churches. And we allow the Holy Spirit to put it on people's hearts to do what they do for us. In the case of pastors, it's that way. In the case of each one of us, when we go out there, I want to tell you something. We need to get out of the world of depression and discouragement and live in the world of faith, because the just will live by faith. And here it says the unjust, the one that's not upright, is lifted up in his heart. That means that you are trusting in yourself. That means that you are trusting in people on this earth that are going to fail you consistently. You can count on people failing you. So we put all of our trust in people that are going to fail us, in a system that's going to fail us, in a financial security in the United States that's going to fail us, in problems with our health in the United States that not even government seems to be able to fix. We have to come to a place where we have to live by faith. And so we're going to cover many areas, if the Lord allows that for us. When it comes to our physical well-being, we must live by faith. That doesn't mean you can't see a doctor. I know that the old-timers way back then, the Pentecostal move, believed that you never saw a doctor, you never took a medication, you just lived entirely by faith. I'm not against that. I think it's a great idea. I just think they ought to have a backup plan. And the thing is that God sometimes chooses to use doctors. If not, why did he allow them to take that many years to prepare their life to help what? People? Are doctors only meant to be for the worldly and Dr. Jesus for the Christian? Well, I would think that it's, if anything, it's just backward. I have seen more miracles and more divine healings on people of the world that weren't even saved and were in the midst of their sin than I ever did see with Christians. So if our theory is that the doctors are for the worldly people and Dr. Jesus is for the Christians, we got a problem here, because Dr. Jesus seems to never be around when you need him. Or is it that we have not learned to live by faith? Because Dr. Jesus operates by faith. The doctors down here operate by money and by appointment. And they operate by the same principle both doctors do, that you're sick, because Jesus said, only the sick need doctors. In the area of illness in our life, we must walk by faith. You must walk by faith. Even when they're giving people placebo medication on this earth and they try them all out, if they get anybody in the bunch that doesn't believe that this stuff is going to do them any good, it doesn't. They fail the test. But they didn't fail the other test, and that is that you must live by faith. You must believe in something for it to work for you. And so God's motivation here is that the just shall live by his faith. We need faith to live by. That means it's impossible to live, whether it's in this earth or the next, I don't know. God didn't put any limitations on it. I think we're going to have to live by faith forever. I think it's a forever thing, because God's full of faith and he's a forever thing. I shouldn't say thing, but he is a forever God. And so we must live by faith. We can't disassociate our life from faith. We need faith for everything in our life. And Habakkuk clearly said it, the just shall live by faith. And anything other than faith is because you are high-minded, you are exalted in your head, you are proud in your heart, and consequently not right, not upright. The word upright and the word righteousness are one of the same. The upright will live by his faith. The one that doesn't is proud and not upright. That's as simple as I can get it. Basically, God is saying to us, for every aspect of life, we need to exercise faith, whether it's for our health, or whether it's for our job, or whether it's for our life, or whether it's for our understanding and revelation, or whether it comes from whatever. You have to have faith. Let me put it this way. If you had an advisor to advise you on how to, a very successful advisor, someone that you know that everybody that they've advised and followed their instruction has made an awful lot of money because they're a financial advisor, and you are listening to these financial advisors and you're taking note of what they are saying, if you don't believe in what they're saying, you're not going to put it into practice. Consequently, everything you could have had by way of returns on your investment will be not there. And so here's this guy making 30% on his investment, and here's this other guy that's just making 3% in some money market account. And here we are with God giving us wisdom and understanding, surrounding us by a bunch of intelligent people. I thank God that when we need people, God brings them our way. I thank God for that. Just the other day, we had an appointment with an individual that talked to us all about how to invest and secure things, and how to be able to have return on some of our money other than just, you know, being in the money market account, and how it's just as secure, how insecure really FDIC things are, because it's only secure as the government that's $3 trillion in debt. And so when it comes to one thing or another, I was listening to that. I like it when God sends me people like that. Now, I must live by faith. First of all, the faith to know God sent me that person, that God was talking to me about mundane things, because mundane things are very necessary for when you're living in the mundo. Amen? So, we have to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, the fact that I'm going to talk about faith and finances this morning is just remember that the just lives by faith, not in finances. The just lives by faith, period, and we just chose finances this morning for a little while, okay? Because all of us need at one point in our life or another to be exercised in living by faith. And I think just about everybody in here at one point of your life has been exercised to live by faith. And we have an idea that living by faith means you don't have a job and you just trust God to drop the money in from the sky. That isn't what it says at all. Living by faith is believing in that which God has made available to you, and believing that there is a God who has committed himself to you to see you well and to see me well. God has committed himself to you and to me. God has said, I will provide all your needs. You don't even have to ask me. I will provide all your needs. All this anxious striving in our life simply means one thing, that we are not living by, we're not upright. We're not right. That's how we'd say it in our modern English. We're just not right, okay? Because to get it right, we have to live by faith. God said, I will supply all your need. Now, God could send to us someone to give us a bright idea what we could do to earn a living. Say, no, I'm not going there. I'm believing God who said he's going to provide all my need. Honey, he just did. He sent someone your way to illuminate you on how to make some good money and what to do with your life. He just gave you some good ideas. Do it. Faith does not preclude the lack of work. In other words, that's why James said faith and works go together. Because some people think that faith is just idleness to wait until God does his thing. No, faith is knowing that God is doing his thing, and while I'm believing, he's working. What's God doing? He's got the job out there for me. He even put it in a newspaper. He even put it in the ad. It was just exactly what I needed. But I'm at home believing, depressed, dejected. I'm not reading newspapers. God even put it on the internet, but I'm not going on the internet. I'm just at home waiting on the Lord, believing. Honey, God's working for you. Go and find out where. God's got it for you. God's got the next contract for you. God's got the next job opportunity for you. God's got everything ready and in place. Faith doesn't mean we don't do anything. James says, you show me your faith without works, I'll show you mine with my works. Faith just means that as I walk, I know God's got the thing prepared for me, so I'm going to continue walking instead of moping and droping and dying a death at home. I'm going to go out and see God do his miracles for me. That was a good one. Well, I don't know, you know, if I clean houses, if there's going to be another house to clean. Honey, God just sent a whirlwind into somebody's home with so many things they had to do for 1 week that their house looks like a disaster until the husband finally says, honey, you know, we need to do something about this. If people don't have your cards out there in every mailbox, if people don't know you exist, If people don't have any, if you don't have any exposure to all these people that need your help, you we sit at home and say, God, why don't you provide work for me? He has. There's all kinds of it out there. God sent his whirlwind every day to mess up people's homes so that you would have a job. You say, well, how does God do that? God just knows that a third of the planet are lazy people. He knows that the other third of women, a third part of every marriage consists of people that don't like homebody work. It's the area of greatest job security because there'll still be lazy people that hate to do homework. Your job is more secure than the person that works for Delta Airlines or for the government for that matter. Does God go out there and put a whirlwind in people's house? No, he just uses them. We do a great job. God just inspires them. All they need to do is make the connection. By faith, I make the connection. By faith, I put out cards. By faith, I put out an advertisement. By faith, I talk to people. By faith, because I know God's got it out there and the connection's going to be made. And by faith, before there was ever rain, Noah built an ark. By faith, I put out a card before I ever had a job. But by faith, I'm not picking on any particular person. I'm just using an example because the example fits everything. God said, I will provide every need. Now, let me tell you something about faith. Not enough faith, just enough faith, and surplus faith. Faith is a grain of mustard seed. When you exercise your faith at 30%, you've got insufficient faith, but it will still work because it's faith. You got 60% faith, in other words, you're really operating your faith there, you're going to have sufficient faith. You really exercise your faith and go out there and tie into God and pray and trust him and believe and go out there and work. And God says he will give you a surplus faith. Let me give you an little example here because some of you are looking at me sort of funny. Here's this lady that goes out shopping. She's got $15 in her pocket but needs to buy $20 worth of groceries. So now she's got to go through store after store after store to find things on discount to get $15 worth of groceries with her $10, let's suppose. Okay, so now we've got $15 worth of groceries, and she's got $10 faith. Now, that's what I call insufficient faith. Amen? You cannot buy $15 worth of groceries with $10. Don't even go out. No, that's not exercising your faith. Faith says, I'm going to go out with my $10, and I'm going to find discounts out there, and with my $10, I'm going to buy $15 worth of groceries. Praise the Lord. And so, in faith, they go out. They don't just stay home saying, God, I only got $10, and I need 15. Oh, God, I got 10. Who's got 15? No, we go out there, and I know that Kroger's is going to run a special. I know that Walmart's going to run a special on the other item that I've got, and all I got to do is go to two or three places, and I've got my $15 worth 10, and I can go home and brag to all my friends that I bought this $30 garment for $5. So what we're doing? Exercising faith. Faith to live by. But you are exercising insufficient faith. That means I know that with my insufficiency, it will still be sufficient because God said, I'll provide your needs. So if what I need costs $15 and I've only got 10, I'm going to make it anyway. There's going to be a way for me. That's faith. Now, it doesn't take much faith to look at my wallet, see that I've got $15, and that I need $15 worth of groceries. So here's this lady. She goes out. She doesn't have to exercise too much faith. In fact, she doesn't have to go to two or three stores looking for good deals. She just goes down because she knows she's got sufficient faith. She knows God's going to supply just enough for exactly what I need to eat and clothe today. That's it. Thank the Lord. He's always been faithful. I don't see anybody naked in here. Praise God. And from the looks of you, none of you look like your skin and bones. None of us do. So has the Lord provided what we needed? Yes, he has. Oh, have you had spells without money? Yes. But then God provided food from friends and relatives. You don't look like you've starved. None of us do. That's a testimony in itself to God. That's faith in operation. That's because you live by faith. God says, I'll provide your needs. So now we've got faith, sufficient faith. But now what happens to the lady that has to go out and buy $15 worth of groceries and has 20? Do you know what's going to happen? She's going to go and she's going to get her $15 worth of groceries, or if she's really smart, she's going to shop around and get $15 for 10, and she's going to end up with 10 surplus. That's surplus faith. That's faith to believe God that not only is he going to provide enough for me, but he's going to provide more than enough for me. The question now is, why does God provide more than enough for some people and not for others? Well, first we'd have to investigate why God produces more than enough for one individual than in another. To do that, we have to go back to the Old Testament and check out Moses. God said to Moses, I'm going to rain down manna out of heaven. But I want you to do this. You tell the people that they are to collect as much as they can collect. Some will collect more than they need, and others will collect less than they need. And you tell them that the ones that collected more than they needed, it's for those that didn't collect enough, and to give to those that didn't have enough. And the scriptures say that in the end, the result was that they all had enough. Because the ones that took more than they needed gave it away, because it's going to go bad by tomorrow, so they had to give it away. And there are some people that didn't have time to gather, or got up late, or thinking of something else, or put it last, or didn't have enough kids to run out there and help them. And so God says, you go out there and everybody get as much as you can, but if you don't have enough, go to somebody that got more than they needed, and they will share what excess they had with you. So the principle with God is that people that are willing to share what they have with other people, God gives them more than they need. The people that don't, God says, hey, you know what? I'm just going to give them what they need. Because there are some people in Israel that got just enough manna for their family, and there's others that didn't get enough, and there's others that got too much. The ones that got just enough, they always had what they had, and that's it. They didn't need any help from anybody, and they didn't have any help to give anybody. That's just faith sufficient. But some had faith insufficient. They went out there and probably other early birds got there before they did, or they checked in the wrong area where it already had been cleaned out and there wasn't much to get. But whatever the case is, God always has people that live in a faith of more sufficiency to give to those that live in an insufficient faith. However, the just has to live by faith. We have to exercise our faith in finances, our faith in God providing for us every day. And God's done a mighty good job with us by the looks of all of us. Our clothes ain't shanty clothes either. Praise the Lord for that. Thank God. Because he's been faithful. So, well, I did that. Oh, don't be silly. God says the earth and everything that's in it is mine. The gold, the silver, the cattle, and on every hill, everything's mine. So if you have anything, it's not because you went out and get it. It's just that faith made you get up out of bed that day and go and pick some up out there like manna. And some days God provides more than enough because God knew the church would need it because it couldn't make its payments. So you've been gracious and wonderful to give out of the excess because many of you give more than the tithe, which constitutes us in robbers if we don't give God what's his. God said the 10% is mine. You can't steal that from me. But anything other than that, the reason I give you more than you need is so that you can help somebody when they're in need. Does it mean that all surplus goes to others? No, I didn't say that. It just means that God always has people that make more than they need because there's going to be a time when there's going to be a need and you share it with them. So that's one principle with God. There's people that operate in a faith of more sufficient. That's why you say to yourself, why is it that some people have more than they need and I don't even have enough? Well, honey, I'll tell you what, make some friends, because you're going to have a bad weather day in your life. Make friends. Join a church and don't just go there for what you can get. Start giving, because someday you're going to need. Listen, let me put it to you this way. Your surplus met somebody's need one day so that someday your need is met by their surplus. Because God doesn't just surplus the same individual all along. How many here has God surplused you at some point in your life where you've had way more than you've needed? There you go. Every hand in the world should be going up. You say, well, I haven't had surplus. Well, if you haven't had surplus, how is it that you just built a $350,000 home? You don't do that without surplus. You'd be in a HUD $8,500 home. Something happened there. That's surplus. Amen? You sell that house, you're going to have surplus. Well, the bank owns most of it. No, it doesn't. It doesn't own all of it. What's the difference? Surplus. Surplus. And if God wants to give you more in surplus, he'll sell it for more than it's worth. Do you know how many houses in America sell for more than what they printed for? People fight over it and end up paying more. That's surplus. And I know everybody's hand is going to go up if I ask you, have you had times of need where you had just haven't had sufficient and someone's had to bring a turkey over to your house? Well, that's so humbling. Hey, listen, if you're in a time of humility, don't get high-minded and be unrighteous about it. Keep living by faith. That's God's providing to make you have just enough. Make sure that God's going to talk to somebody who's having surplus today to meet your need if you have insufficient faith. As long as you're using the faith that you have. You know why? Because God is the only one that can touch somebody's heart to make up the difference for you. God doesn't give us surplus to give it all away. God gives us surplus because there's going to be somebody that needs part of that surplus. And in fact, that person that might need that surplus might be you 8 months from now. That's why we have what we call savings. People say, I don't believe in saving. Well, then you're not exercising the faith that's more than sufficient, the faith that's abundant faith. Because there's insufficient faith, sufficient faith, and abundant faith. Did God say he'd provide just enough, or did God say he would provide abundantly for us? Out of his grace, he provides for us according to our needs. There's actually three levels of provision in people's life that live by faith and finances: insufficiency, sufficiency, and abundance. I want to live in abundance. I want to have that faith that says, God, you can trust me to help somebody else when they need help. And they can come to me and ask for that help, whether it's for a lawnmower or for whatever need that they might have at that time. I just happen to have four lawnmowers. I thank the Lord that it doesn't just work my way. Do you have any idea how many people have gotten cars? God's given me an excess of cars, and I've given cars away. I've seen more than one person cry as I've handed them the keys to a car, some new, brand new. And I've handed them the keys because God says, you know what, you've got excess. I provide for you. You'll never lack for one. And here's this person that doesn't have any. And I'm not saying that you should go around and find all the poor people in the world to give to, because you'll end up poor like them. All I'm saying is that if they are living by faith, they're connected to heaven, and heaven is connected to all his people. And he knows those that are living by faith in excess and faith in abundance. And God speaks to them and says, look, he said, I gave you so many cars. You know you live by faith in cars. I live with faith in vehicles. I've given vehicles away. But you know what? I remember way back in Argentina when I gave a vehicle away to somebody way up in north, and God told me who to and why for. I had them trained down. That is, they came in a train. They came all the way down, didn't know what they'd come for. When they walked through the door, I said, God says to give you this. And it was a tiny little object, and they picked it up, and here it was. It's a little set of keys. He said, what is it to? It's to a vehicle. It's your vehicle. You get to drive it back. Oh, my God, they went crazy. Three years later, somebody hands me a key like this and smiles. A brand new Dodge. Here, this is for you. I tell you what, the joy is greater. I've been on both ends. The joy is greater when you give it than when you get it. Do you know how many times God and I have passed car keys around? I'll never forget the first one. The first one that I ever gave away to an individual, I actually got depressed afterwards. I wasn't too happy because it took me 6 years to arrive at that shortly after being married and having kids, and we needed it real bad, and we were riding our bicycles with accordions on the back 4 miles to go to church on Sunday morning, and that was great if it was a nice Sunday, but if it was a raining one, it wasn't too nice. And I finally got a little Citroen from France. It was nothing more than a cracker box made out of thin little, you know, metal like a tin can, but boy, was I happy with that. Hadn't had it a week, and God says, I really didn't give this for you. I gave it to somebody else. You can ride your bike. Well, it's good on your health. And I said, well, you know, we got a problem here. But, you know, it's always best to do what God tells you to do. So I gave the vehicle away. Now, we're talking about a vehicle that had cost me at that time. We're talking about 30, 40 years ago. $10,000 is a lot of money, because in Argentina, vehicles are a whole lot more money than here. Let me give you an idea. A brand new vehicle up here, a brand new pickup truck, was about $3,800 at that time. Now you know how far back that was. So when I'm talking about a $10,000 vehicle in Argentina, you could have bought that for maybe $1,500 here at that time, but they cost 10 times more, almost 8 times more in Argentina. So when I was handing this key away, it took me 8 years to arrive at the money to buy the sucker, because you don't buy on credit down there. You buy cash if you have it. So here's this key handed over to that individual. I got depressed. My faith failed me. And God didn't respond right away. I went a couple months still riding, pumping bicycles with the family on the front handlebar and accordions on the back. One day we get a letter in the mail. Some of you have heard about this. A distant family member that I'd never really heard from ever before. Their husband died. No, somebody died and left them the inheritance of an oil field in Texas. And they write me and said, I had a dream last night. The Lord spoke to me and says, you need a new vehicle down there. So I want you to figure out what the best vehicle you need for your work down there is and tell me how much it costs. Well, I went down and looked at all the new, brand new pickups. We're talking $32,000 back then. Back then. Back then. When you could have bought one for $1,500 here. Or $3,500 for a good one. So I said, you know what? These people aren't going to do it. They're going to think I'm lying to them. They're going to think that I'm putting them up to something, because you can buy the same thing for $3,500 in the States, and I'm asking for $35,000. So I wrote them. I said, you know what? I really don't want to do this because people don't understand that in Argentina, vehicles cost 10 times more than they do in the United States. And so blah, 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 blah. But here it is. You asked for the money. Here it is. A week later, I get a check for $35,000. We bought the vehicle. We're talking about $100,000 today or better, maybe $300,000. That's a lot of money, folks. I had that truck for a long time until God asked me to give it away. Says give, and somebody else gave. It's give, and somebody else gave. It's give. Do you know that it's still going on? Praise God. I love God. He's just so good. Now, if God gives me the next one, I'm going to have to ask God, who's this for? All right. Maybe some of you are saying, me. All right. Well, how can you know it's you if you don't even know what it is yet? Listen, I want to tell you that when you operate in faith that's more than sufficient, it's because God has somebody in mind you're going to bless. But when you bless somebody, God has in mind to bless you more. God has in mind to bless you more. I don't even want to start on homes. I've told you stories before. I don't want to go there. But all I'm trying to do is inspire you to live, to operate your faith to live. We need faith to live by. Same with homes. Faith to live by. And God wants us to realize that He is our source of supply. And that doesn't mean we sit home and just wait for mail to appear. You know, in that case, mail did appear. But I didn't sit there waiting for mail to appear after that because nothing appeared for years and years and years. It's a God thing. When my father wanted to buy a refrigerator for our family that had gone 13 years without one, you know, we really needed one. Especially in summers down there when your butter looks like oil on the bottom of a, you know. And so they really wanted to buy a refrigerator, but there wasn't enough because every time a dime came in, he was giving it out to somebody. But one day the Lord was praying and the Lord said to him, I want you to build a children's orphanage. And he laughed. He said, I can't even buy a refrigerator for the last 13 years. You want me to build an orphanage? God says, well, I can trust you with the money, that if I put the money in your hand, you're going to use it for that. That's what I want it used for. Can I use your hands to put money through? And Dad says, fine. A week or two later, he gets a letter from some people in the United States whose son had died. He drowned in a lake, and the man had insurance on his whole family, life insurance on the whole family. He said, in a dream one night, Lord told him that a missionary was going to come by and that they were to give him the inheritance of their son for children. His son was going to have a ministry on earth and the children's home was going to be his ministry even after he died. And so they didn't know about any missionary. Shortly later, my dad felt to go to some home meeting and was preaching in some home meeting. And God says to him, that's the missionary. That's the Argentine missionary. So she walks up to him and hands him a check that built the whole entire operation down there for the children's home. That's faith that's more than enough. That's not faith to just barely make it without a refrigerator. That is faith to bless someone else because God saw the heart of a bunch of children that were abandoned and on the street, and God's fatherly heart went out to them, and he said, I need to find a Christian that has faith for more than enough, faith that understands that when I provide more than what you need, it's because I have a need for what I've given you more for so that you can bless my body. Well, my dad never lacked for a home for himself, ever, and never owned one. Never lacked a home. With me, it's been different. God lets me build them, own them, and then give them. It doesn't matter how it is. I've never lacked a home in my entire life. Listen, the just shall live by faith. We have to exercise faith to live by. God provides that faith. Do you remember when Paul went to the Corinth church and he told them that in Macedonia he had some people that were in need and for them to put together an offering from the excess that God had given them because God's grace has abounded toward them? In other words, God had provided more than sufficient money and for them to exercise their faith and give an offering not out of their need but out of the surplus that God had given them. He didn't want the tithe. He didn't want what the church needed. He wanted something above and beyond that. And they came together and they gave a tremendous offering, which Paul later says, the abundance of your generosity is just mind-boggling. And the Jews that were in Judea that had this tremendous need and didn't make it, made it. Listen, do you remember in Acts of the Apostles how God handled money through the Holy Spirit? When the Holy Spirit had revived the people and they were full of life, do you know that it said that people brought the entire amount that they had? And this is what the scriptures say. The scriptures say that they that had more than enough, they gave it to the apostles, and those that didn't have really enough to give gave what little they had in nothing, and everybody ended up in the same condition with nothing. And the disciples, it says, distributed to all according to their need. And those that had given more had enough. And those that didn't have anything had enough. And everybody rejoiced and went about from house to house, eating and rejoicing and having fellowship and thanking God. And there was no needs in the church in Jerusalem. Why did God provide more than enough for some? Because there was others that didn't have enough. Does this mean that we take every bit of surplus that we have and give it away? No, that's not wisdom, because you might be the one that needs the surplus that God put in your hands. We all need to have some savings. All I'm saying is that the principle behind a faith that operates for and generates for money more than yourself. Listen, when I was in Argentina, I operated in a faith for 9 years that was more than enough. Do you know what it means? God kept taking me from step to step over 9 years so that I got to where I would give nine tithes and live on one. When I gave one tithe away and lived on nine, I had the same amount as I did when I was giving nine tithes away and lived on one. God showed me that faith means that I can supply the needs of a whole church. We bought a whole property. It's built to this day. It's a center for conferences in the whole country of Argentina, for churches anywhere in Argentina that can come and have their conferences. It's a place that's seen the glory of God day after day after day after day in children's conferences and youth conferences and in church conferences. One of the greatest and most known singers of all Latin America was there with 3,000 youth the last time in a building built on that property. When you live by faith, you take everything that's surplus, which in that case was 90% of everything God brought in, and poured it into the work. Could I have put my hands on it? Yes. But God was exercising my faith to live beyond the needs that I had and live and project in a realm that lives beyond me. I've done that in this church. There's not a month that goes by that what God provides through us, through you, that you write on your envelopes is always more than we need. And for the most part, I would say for the most part, except for a few offerings here or there at White Horse or somewhere else, we have put it back in the church and gave it back to you. To bless you. Because God gives more than enough. God's not going to give us just enough because he knows he can trust us to put it back where the needs are. If I did that with 90% of it, I can sure do that with 15 or 20% of it now. Because God wants to exercise our faith to where we don't just say, oh God, well, I have a job tomorrow. That's insufficient faith. Sufficient faith is that you have the jobs you need to pay for the bills you make. And do you know, the curious thing about it is that God is so big that some of us that have a problem making too many bills, I don't see any of you skin and bones. I don't see any of you with just a bathrobe on today or a blanket wrapped around you because you have no clothes. I see you well. How did you do it? How did you do it? God is more than sufficient. God is more than sufficient. Some of you can have who knows how many hundreds of thousands of dollars to owe in a hospital, and thank God that God touched their hearts, and you can still go there and they'll still work on you. If I tried that, they wouldn't even let me in. If I can't pay for it, bye. Bye. Well, why are you doing discriminating with me? Because you make too much, sir. So sometimes when you don't make enough, it can be a blessing. Faith to live by. God wants us to exercise our faith. God wants us all to live in all sufficient and abundant faith over finances so that we can be a blessing to the world around us. So that we can be a blessing. And there's something that God always let me know. Do you know that the 10% was not just barely what I needed? It wasn't enough. The 10% that I was living in when I was giving 90% was so good that I was still buying new vehicles. That's good. Especially when in a country where vehicles are 10 times more than they were here. That's really good. How can that happen? Because faith grows. In its nature, it grows. The more you use it, the bigger it gets. It's like these people that push weights. The more weights they push, the bigger they get. That's like faith. The more you push faith, the more you exercise it, the more you work, the more you give what little surplus away and give it to somebody else, God just rains it back into you. Say, well, I'm draining my finances, honey. You've tapped into a source of faith in God that can make all things possible. All things possible. I don't even want to go to where I've given so many churches away. I've given more churches away than I've pastors. How can that be? It is. It is. Because you can be a supervisor over churches and give it to another supervisor. How would you like to give your really good job to somebody else? Because you know God's going to supply another one for you. You sit there and listen, oh, well, it's easy to give a church away. No, that's your form of supply, if that's what it is. You've just given your chicken away. Give your eggs away. Don't give your chicken away. There's got to be some stupidity to give you your chicken away. God's had me give my chickens away over and over and over and over. Not just the eggs, not golden eggs. Listen, it is possible. Do we struggle? Oh, yeah. Do we have some months where your stomach quivers a little bit more than it should? Oh, yeah. Is there some times that faith gets discouraged? Yeah. Is there times that Robert Miller's given so much away and knows that God's just going to bring it back, doesn't doubt God? Yeah. But then he gets up from doubting and says, I refuse to doubt anymore. A God that's provided more than enough and abundantly for me all my life, that's it. I'm getting out of this doldrum and I'm starting to walk. Amen. We can sell ourselves. God's given us gifts. All we need to do is use them. And God can supply more than enough. You know, some of us, have you ever noticed that in the workforce, they feel you're worth so much and you feel you're worth so much? We feel we're worth $15 an hour. They feel you're worth $5 an hour. We feel we're worth $40 an hour. They feel you're worth $15. Have you ever noticed how that works? Mm-hmm. That's amazing, isn't it? Do you know that God knows that the gifts he gave us is a $20,000 a year gift? That means that's about what you'll make in a year. But isn't it amazing? When you start bringing home $35,000 and $40,000 a year, and it's more than your gifts, really, you're saying something's not right here. Something's not parallel. You know why? Because God's system is just opposite of man. They think you're worth $15 when in truth you feel you're worth $40. God feels you're worth $80 when you feel you're worth $40. And so he gives you according to what he thinks you're worth. That's a good one. That's a real good one. Because some of us make a whole lot more than we deserve. You know, I'm just going to ask you, do you make more than you deserve? I'm waiting. My hand's up. Okay, now let me tell you what test you just passed. The one that's elevated in their mind is not upright before the Lord. That's the one that thinks you're worth more than what God's given you, because God is a God of more than enough. So my hand is up because I'm honoring a God that's more than enough. So if he's given me X amount and I feel I'm worth more than that, I put God in question and God's nature in question, who always gives me more than I deserve. So what is that? That's pride. That's elevated pride. That's because you still think you're worth $15 an hour and they're paying you $7. So you feel like God hasn't given you more than you. No, the truth is you deserve $2 an hour and God's given you $7. That's the bottom line. What do you have to offer the world? Oh, well. And do you know how God bases your deserve? On how generous you are. How generous I've been with what he's given me. That's how God places the amount of money per hour. I have known I haven't deserved that per hour. Nobody deserves a couple $1,000s an hour. Nobody. Let me tell you, not even rich people deserve that. But do you know that one day I was helping a man in another country. And the Spirit of the Lord just came on me, and I started ministering to this man. It changed his life. He stuck something in my pocket. $2,000 later, I'm saying, God, I'm not worth $2,000 an hour. But do you know how God sees it? That man's need in his life was greater than $2,000 because he gave me according to the need that he had that was met. His need was worse than that. And so he was giving me according to the need that he really had, that God had supplied in his life, that he'd gone 13 years without it. And God found the secret to him. I remember the man the scientist that designed the neutron bomb before it was ever known to man. 8 months before it was ever published by a company that discovered that the United States had what was called a neutron bomb, the scientist came to me after service and talked to me, took me out to a car, and he says, I can't go in your car, I can't go in mine, we have to go in a rented car because I never know when they're going to bug them because they follow me. The CIA follows me, the FBI follows me. He said, I need to have a conversation with you. And I said, well, what do you need? He said, we can't talk here, we've got to go. So we got in this rented car, we went out in the middle of the desert. This is in River something or another, California, Riverside, California, at the Army Weapons Naval Base. And I was having church with the pastor there, and he'd heard something that I'd said during the message. And this man had lived 8 months totally depressed at home, hadn't eaten, he looked like a skeleton, and he said, I have a terrible problem. What is it? I asked him. He said, You cannot tell this to anybody, but I can trust you not to say this, which I had never said to anyone until after it was published. He said, I am creating a bomb that will destroy literally millions of people without touching any structure or building. It won't destroy building or things. It will just destroy people. And he said, I've got the formula, and I finally finished the formula. He said, I know it will work, but I haven't given my superiors the formula because I know what's going to happen to mankind. I said, listen. I said, God is the one that in the scripture says he balances the powers of the nations. And it's the United States' time to have power to control the nations. And he said, someday we're going to be small again, but during this time, that's going to be the difference that changes the balance of nature. The president of the United States at that time, if you put things back together, you're going to discover that it was a time where they were having a Cold War with Russia. Do you know what turned that thing around? They found out we had the neutron bomb. He was not going to produce that for the United States until I told him he had an obligation. He wasn't responsible for what they did to it. He was responsible to take the knowledge that God had given him as a scientist and as a person that did discovery, an engineer in genetic science, and told him that he had an obligation before God to bring that into the world and that God had put him in the United States to do it. And he would do himself the justice to do it right. He wasn't responsible for all that would die, but he was responsible to bring the balance of power in the nations and to end the Cold War. 8 months later, I was reading in a newspaper, and it says, scientists discovered in Riverside, California, weapons naval base, a weapon called the neutron bomb. Listen, sometimes the balance of power of nations depends on one single man led by the Holy Spirit in the right moment to say and do the right things. God has to trust us. God wants to take our faith, and he wants to make it reach out to other people to bless and to touch them. Isn't it amazing to you that he called me 3 days later to tell me that the depression had completely lifted off of him when he made that decision, had completely lifted off of him, and he thanked me, and there is the $2,000. I've told you the story behind it. You see, there are many stories in my life, but the bottom line is that God wants us to live by faith. God wants us to live and exercise our faith in all that concerns our life before God. Did you know that to not exercise that faith constitutes sin? It is. Now, I could give you the many scriptures on that, but the truth of the matter is that we should just know it by heart anyway. But we will now see the opposite is truth of faith that can be lived by, and that's those that refuse to live by it, and God calls it unbelief. In John 16:8, Jesus said that the ministry of the Holy Spirit would be to convert the world or convict the world concerning three things. Now listen to them. When the Holy Spirit comes, says Jesus, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Then in the next verse, Jesus defined the specific sin of which the Holy Spirit would bring conviction. And he says, concerning sin because they do not believe in me. They do not exercise their faith in laying hold of me. So the Holy Spirit comes to convict us of our unbelief. The primary sin of which the whole world is guilty is unbelief. And the whole basis of living with God is what? Faith. Faith for our bodies, faith for our lives, faith for our jobs, faith for our finances, faith for our children, faith for things to work out right because God is a God of right. Faith that no matter how black it looks now, God's going to work it out. Faith that this situation that looks so terrible really has another ending because God's in the midst of it. And all those that love him, everything shall work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. The Holy Spirit comes to convict people of one thing. They don't exercise their faith. Faith for salvation, faith for healing, faith to live by. Faith, we can't separate faith as a doctrine. Faith is an active living ingredient in the life of every human person. And God says it's impossible to please him without exercising faith. And that we have to believe in him, believe that he is. And when we do, God offers us a relationship with him. And when we don't exercise faith, God says he left him out there to rot in the wilderness, away from God. He said, I'm leaving and you just go down there and live by yourself. I'll meet you at the turn of the century when you come into Canaan land. So when we refuse to exercise faith in healing and health and finances and life and our family and our future and our marriage and in everything else, God says if we give over to unbelief, I'm walking. My presence is gone from your life, but I'll be here waiting. The moment you exercise faith again, we have fellowship one with another. God offers his presence and full open fellowship for those that will live in faith. Folks, make a choice today. Live by faith. The just shall live by his faith. We need to live by faith. We can't just walk along and say, oh God, you plop down in a chair and say, hope church can pick me up again. Honey, church doesn't pick you up. You pick yourself up. Live by faith. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God that provided an abundance for everybody else will provide for you. The same one that provided an abundance through your pastor to keep a whole operation in a country going and children's home to this day and put a roof on children's home when I have nothing to give is a God of more than enough. And we need to exercise that faith. Amen. The just shall live by faith. We need to walk by faith and live by faith. What is faith? It's that energy that comes from God that makes all things possible to those that know that God is with them and for them and can do the impossible and is there for you no matter how you act toward him. No, folks, we don't deserve God's grace. He says that he causes all grace to come for us. I don't deserve all grace. I might deserve some of it, but I don't deserve all of it. Do you know how I know that? Because most people let me know that. Don't they let you know that? Yeah. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. No matter what situation you're going through, my grace is sufficient. And he also said that your supply is sufficient. By my grace and glory, out of his treasures in heaven, he supplies for all of us according to our need. And if you will have an open hand with what God gives you, he will give you more than enough so that you not only have just what you need, but you have enough to give other people and have more than enough for you as well. God says he gives seed to the sower. Seed is extra. Do you know that the farmers don't eat their seed? The seed is separated for another crop, right? So it didn't say that God gives corn to the person that doesn't have anything to eat. It says God gives seed. That means he gives you your corn to eat and he gives you a bag left over so you can plant it and have a whole lot more to eat and a whole lot more to give away. God gives seed to the sower. God's faith that he has put within us, if we exercise it and use it and we go out tomorrow thinking, God, you're the one that's going to supply my need, then you don't have to bust yourself out 18 hours a day trying to make enough to live. That's because you're just barely living in enough. If you want to pass the category of faith that's not quite enough, then give God tithes, and you'll go into a faith that's sufficient. And when you're in faith that's sufficient, start giving what you don't have away. Start giving a chair that you have. Start giving a table that you have. Start giving an old clunker car that you have. Fix it up for somebody and give it to them. And you're going to start entering into that faith that's more than enough. Praise the Lord. You tired of just living in that just enough? Then I invite you to entertain a faith that's more than enough. Open your hands up, bless somebody, and watch God do it. That's what makes God think you're worth $80 an hour instead of $8. It's when you give something to somebody, because that gladdens God's heart. God says, when I see that you give to the poor, your light will shine, your health will be strong, I will be with you. When I see that you don't point a finger and condemn people that are around you and you bless them and you help them, he said, I'm going to make sure that blessing comes back on you tenfold over. And you read it in Isaiah, and God says that everything you need, I will give to you and more than enough. Praise the Lord, everybody. Faith to live by. What did we preach on today? Faith to live by. And we've only covered one little aspect, and that's faith in finances to live by. Let's exercise that faith.